today is the last day that Donna and Elena Kuzel will be with us. They leave tomorrow for Fargo, and then they fly out early Tuesday morning to go back to Africa. I was communicating with Brother Kuzel just a little while ago, this morning, about a couple of matters, and it sounds like he's doing well. He's just still getting settled. He's back in South Africa by himself at this point, and he said that they've been able to get a vehicle, and it looked like they were going to have a good place to live too, as long as the rent is affordable. And I'm sure that he and his wife have conferred about that. But do pray for them as they head out and fly overseas again on Tuesday, and continue serving the Lord there. I was reading the story of an elderly woman, a wealthy woman who was very happy with her new chauffeur. And he was very courteous, he was prompt, he was very efficient, but she had one complaint, and it concerned his personal hygiene, his personal appearance. And one day she said to him diplomatically, Randall, this was his name, she said, "How frequently do you think a person should shave in order to look neat and proper?" And, "Well, madam," he said, also trying to be diplomatic, he said, "if somebody has a light beard like yours, probably once every 3 or 4 days is sufficient." That wasn't exactly what she was asking. It wasn't what she wanted to hear. Sometimes, you know, sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is not what we wanted to hear. But if it's the truth, it's the truth. And we should be gentle with truth, because sometimes the truth can be very offensive. But to fail to acknowledge truth, or that truth even exists, is a larger problem. And this was an issue that was faced by a man named Pontius Pilate, who was the ruler in Judea when Jesus Christ was being tried, was being brought to trial. He would eventually be crucified. And I want us to read about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, and we're going to read a few verses on either side of what I want us to focus on this morning that has to do with truth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 28 and following, the Bible says this: "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." In other words, if he weren't an evildoer, we would never have brought him to have him accused so that we could crucify him in the first place. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one that at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And so the people certainly made their choice. Pilate had a very important question that he asked Christ, And maybe it was a rhetorical question. He didn't wait for Jesus to give him an answer. But he said, what is truth? What is truth? Now, we know from reading other portions of Scripture about Pontius Pilate that he was sort of a politically correct type of guy. He was one who didn't want to agitate the Jews. He didn't want to do anything that would bring some kind of a negative reflection on him back to the Roman government. Of course, the Roman government, the Caesar, was in charge, and this was part of the Roman Empire at this time. And so displeasing the Roman emperor would not be a good thing to do. And so Pilate wanted, and he was trying very hard to stay sort of neutral in this whole situation. He wanted to please the Jews, but at the same time, he didn't want to violate a principle at the same time. And he did violate it in his treatment of Christ at his trial. And when Pilate was pressured, his philosophy of life emerged, a philosophy of mixed humanism and existentialism, which basically denies that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And Christ said, I tell you the truth, and if you would submit to the truth, you'd understand. And Pilate's question was, what is truth? And he apparently believed that truth is relative rather than being absolute. And so he was a man who was deceived. Just as gravity is an absolute, and some people might say, oh, we don't believe in absolutes. Okay, then go out and jump off the peak of this building and see if the law of gravity is absolute in your situation. You know, people don't like to decide on absolutes. They want to see, they want to keep kind of things open-ended so they can have it the way they want it. And that's where Pilate was. He said, what is truth? Is truth absolute? Is truth what you say it is? And what is the truth? Isn't it flexible? Isn't it whatever we want it to be? Well, the correct answer is that God has given us his truth, and his truth will be found in the Word of God. And Pilate was promoting a lie here, and it's Pilate's lie that I want us to focus on today. The Bible warns about this sort of thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 with me. And let me just read it for you if you don't have time to turn there. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And a lot of people have a problem with truth, and they struggle with a lot of things about truth. But truth is truth. And I want us to consider, first of all, the absoluteness of truth. The absoluteness of truth. Truth is absolute, just like so many other principles. And isn't it interesting that when it comes to science, people will insist that science is an absolute truth. And the fact is, it's not. Science is always changing. And if it's observable, and if a system is observable, well, then we could say that's true. But science is constantly changing as we discover more and more about our world around us and about the universe and so on. But even people who bank on such things as that oftentimes will say that, oh, when it comes to religion, there aren't any absolutes. It's whatever you want it to be. It's whatever you feel like. If you feel like this is good enough for you, if you feel, and so many people say to me when I try to share the gospel with them, oh, I have my religion, and it's different than your religion, and everybody has a right to believe what they choose to believe. And that's true. Everybody has a right to believe what they choose to believe. That's absolutely true. But they also at the same time have the right to be wrong. They have the freedom to be wrong. And if they're not following the Word of God, God has revealed absolute truth. And if they reject that, they have the right to be wrong. I don't contest anybody's right to choose as they decide is best for them, or as they choose to believe. Everybody has that freedom. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that God is a God of order, and God is a God of orderliness, and he's not the God of confusion. And God has given us absolutes in his word. The Bible, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it's inconsistent. It's inconsistent for people to say, oh, he was a great teacher, and he ought to be respected and revered because he was a prophet and a great teacher. No, he was a colossal liar if what he said was not true. But it is true. He is the only way of salvation. And the bottom line is, and as much as it's not politically correct, a person has got to be a born-again Christian, or else they will never see heaven. They'll never see God. Because Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one who died on the cross, friend, for your sins. He's the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is. And the Bible gives us the absoluteness of truth. Jesus Christ was convinced of it. Look at John chapter 8. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, we see that Christ was convinced of the truth himself. In John chapter 8, verse 39 down to verse 47, the Bible says this. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Christ was absolutely convinced of truth. And he said in verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And Christ was totally convinced himself. And who was Jesus? He was the incarnate God, God in human flesh. If anybody knows what the truth is, it's him. And either he is all he said he was, or else he's nothing and should not be heeded and should not be respected because he wasn't telling the truth. But he said, I'm of the truth, and if you don't go along and you don't believe the truth, you're the one who's wrong. And he said, you're of your father, the devil, because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. When he was praying for his first little church that he established there, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He knew his heavenly Father had the truth, and he thought that he himself was true, and he lived that way, and he was the way, the truth, and the life. And for someone to question the validity of truth is to question Jesus Christ himself and God himself. And a person cannot say, well, I'll find my own way to heaven. You never will, because there's only one way to get to God, and there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is absolute, and Christ was convinced of that. God thinks there is such a thing as absolute truth. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? God is committed to truth. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the Spirit of God gave the scriptures and impressed the writers to write about the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Read the Ten Commandments sometime. They are fairly absolute. The Ten Commandments are absolute. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if a person violates those things, they are sinning. I think it's interesting that God never gave the Ten Commandments as rules whereby people could live and earn their way to heaven. That's not what the Ten Commandments were about. They were to reveal man's sinful condition, and that's what Galatians teaches us. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God, to show us that we're sinners. And the Ten Commandments did two things. They revealed the character of a holy God, and they showed man that he couldn't measure up to God's high expectation and standards. The Ten Commandments were never given as rules for us to live by so that we could earn our way to heaven. We can't do that. I think it's notable that before Exodus chapter 20 even ends, God is teaching the people about giving sacrifices. And what were the sacrifices about? They were about dealing with our sin and appeasing a holy God because we sin. And before the chapter that contains the Ten Commandments even ends, God's giving instructions about offering sacrifices and giving offerings to God. And that's about sin. God thinks there is such a thing as absolute truth. And he stated such in the Ten Commandments. They're absolute. God has given his truth, and the truth is to be heeded and obeyed. The truth is to be followed. And we come to the point where we say, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I need something that I cannot provide for myself. And anybody who says, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, is not dealing with truth. They're not responding to truth. There's no such thing as a person who's good enough to earn God's favor in heaven. Are you perfect? Oh, nobody's perfect. Okay, then you can't get to heaven. You're not perfect because nothing enters into heaven that will defile anything. So what are you going to do about your sin? That's the eternal issue. What am I going to do about my sin? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to be the redemption, to be the propitiation for our sins through his blood. And Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 says we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have, is salvation, because no matter how good, and you know, in all fairness, I have to say this, that not very many people are as evil as they could be. There are a few people who are as evil as they can be. They make themselves evil intentionally, and they make it almost an art form because they pursue evil and they want to be evil and they want to be as vile and wicked as they can be. Not very many people are that way. Most people at least give they have some kind of a form of goodness about them. They try to be good. And this is the deception with a lot of people. And a lot of people are religious, and they're religious because they hope to be good enough to please God. The fact of the matter is, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. And that's why we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why the only answer for us is to have a provision that we could not make for ourselves. Do you know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that every transgression and disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward? Every sin, in other words, God is bound to judge because he's a holy God. And some people say, oh, I ask God to forgive me every day. You know what? He can't. He can't just carte blanche forgive people's sins. He can't do that. He is the eternal, perfect judge who's got to judge every sin. So where was your sin judged? If you are one who says, oh, I ask God to forgive me every day, he can't forgive you unless you have a reason for that forgiveness. Who's going to pay for your sins? And a lot of people would make this claim, oh, I ask God to forgive me on a regular basis. They're buying into the notion that as long as I clean my slate once in a while, I'm good to go, you know. I'll be okay with God. The Bible says no. We need a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's the only Savior there is. He's the only God-man. He's the only perfect, sinless human being who came to this earth from the glories of heaven, born of a virgin without sin, who laid down his life to pay for the sins of sinful humanity. He's the only one who could do that. Everybody else is a sinner. And anybody else who would say, "Oh, I'm dying for sinners," would be lying, because they've got their own sins to deal with. How could I die for somebody else's sin if I've got my own sin to take care of? Jesus Christ, the sinless God-man, is the only one who could pay our sin debt. So there's an absoluteness to this truth, and Satan knows that God is true, and he attempts to persuade people that it's a lie. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where does the lie come from? Well, it comes from the pit of hell. It comes from the devil himself. There's been a long debate that I've read about whether the Protestant Reformation was a good thing or not. You say, how could a person say the Protestant Reformation was not a good thing? Well, it sure did create a lot of confusion, because there are a lot of people who defected from the Roman Catholic Church and became Protestant in their belief system. But unfortunately, they carried with them a lot of the sacraments, a lot of the doctrine from that other position. And the Protestant Reformation has created so much confusion. Rather than there being a sacerdotal form of explanation for salvation, which is by works, and then salvation by grace through faith, now there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different groups that say, oh, we've got the answer. So the question is, was the Protestant Reformation a good thing, or did it create more confusion? And I'm inclined to think that it created a whole lot of confusion, because there are so many people who are engaged in church life, and they buy into what their church says, even though it's the invention of mere people, mere men, instead of what God said about it. God's given us the truth. And God's truth says that nobody can come to God except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough to get saved. We've got to have some kind of a payment for our sin debt. Otherwise, we've got to pay for our own sin in eternity. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do for sinners. Truth is absolute, and the devil knows that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, for example, the Bible says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the foundation, or from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And Satan, the Bible says, that wicked one will be revealed there in verse 8. And verse 9 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." And the Bible teaches us that Satan is the master deceiver, and he's the one who's behind people's false views about things. Way back in Genesis, chapter 3, he was doubting God. He was causing Eve to doubt whether God actually was telling them the truth or not. "Hath God said, you shall not eat this fruit? You shall not surely die." You won't die. That's fine. You can do what you want to do. You can do what you think is best to do. You can be the shaper of your destiny. And the fact of the matter is, when man is left alone to shape his own destiny, he makes wrong choices, he makes bad choices, because we're all sinners because of Adam's sin. You know, it's not accurate to say, you know, we have a number of different races represented here today. That's not even accurate to say that. We're all of the same race. We're all of the human race. And every person in this room is my brother or my sister, humanly speaking. because we're all of the human race. We come from different ethnic backgrounds, many of us do. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the whole world, and no matter what a person's ethnic background is, they need the same Savior. They need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and there's no other answer for our need than that. Satan would try to say, oh, because you're from such and such a country, you should believe this. Because you're from such and such a part of the world, you should believe that. And you have a different religion. You have a different way of salvation, depending on what part of the world you're from. That's a lie. It's all about Jesus Christ. Christ came from the Middle East, and he reached out to people of all different ethnic backgrounds. He reached out to an Ethiopian man. He reached out to people who were from his country. And he called the Apostle Paul, who carried the gospel, to Europe. You know, there aren't any racial boundaries per se. We're all of the same human family. We're all of the same human race. And we all have the same kinds of needs, and we all have the old sin nature. We all need forgiveness. We all need Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is the truth that God would express to us in his word. Truth is absolute, and Satan wants to confuse it, and he tried to confuse it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. There is a neglect of truth. Neglect of truth, and this is the problem. And Pilate rejected the idea of absolute truth, but there are also those who hold the truth, but they neglect it. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible speaks of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're holding down the truth, and that's what that statement is about. Romans 1:18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20 says, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. And this is the history of the human family, of not seeing, not accepting the truth of God's word, and saying, my own way is just as good, or my own way is better, and man choosing his own way instead of choosing God's way. And the Bible says that their heart is darkened. I think it's interesting there in verse 20 that from the creation, the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead is the Trinity. Does that imply that the Trinity can be understood to some degree by just looking at creation? I was reading just a couple days ago about the wise men who came from the east following the star, and this particular writer said they did not imply that they could see the star the whole time. And this is encouragement to believers. Sometimes you don't see the star. Sometimes the star seems like it's gone. Well, you operate with what you know. You operate, you go on. And sometimes, you know, when God seems silent, you just go on with what the Lord showed you earlier, and you don't necessarily always see the star. When they got to Jerusalem, they said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And after their interview with Herod, then they came out and they saw the star again. The star came back into their vision and appeared in the heavens again and stood over the house where the young child was. And so the issue there was that they just kept on with what they knew, even though it wasn't continually reinforced to them. They embraced what they knew and what God had showed them. But the implication of this whole thing is that even people without the Bible, even people without the Word of God, could tell in the heavens there was something going on here. There's a new king of the Jews that's born. And they could tell that by seeing it in the stars. And so they set on a long quest. And Herod's order was to kill every baby that was 2 years old and younger. And the Bible says that the Magi, the three wise men, went to the house where the young child was. And so the implication there is that they were on this quest for a long time, even up to 2 years, before they actually got to Jerusalem. They came from a long, long distance away. But God had showed them something in the heavens. It's far better to have the written word of God, but God is not limited in communicating with people due to just the written word of God. He can send truth other ways as well. We need to be careful that when God gives us his truth, we don't neglect the truth. A preacher was invited to a large, thriving church in view of a call, and they were trying to impress him, and they said, "Whatever you want, just ask." And he said, "Well, I'd like to visit the Sunday school on Sunday morning." And so they let him go through some of the Sunday school classes. And they said, "Oh, we have the best Sunday school with the finest teachers, and the director of our education department is well prepared, and the students are really into the Word of God." And he said, "Well, I'd like to look around." And so he went, and one of the teachers was teaching, and he broke into the class, and he said to a bunch of junior boys, "I'd like to ask a question." He said, "Who broke down the walls of Jericho?" And their first response was, "I didn't do it, teacher, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it." And they denied that they had done it. And he was, this information followed up later on. Trustee said, "Now, Pastor, I know these boys very well. They all have good parents. If that boy said he didn't tear down that wall, we believe him." And then they met with the other deacons, who assured this candidate that they would make sure that wall was built again. And they wouldn't allow it. They'd guard it this time. It wouldn't be broken down again. And of course, that's a problem when people imagine they know the truth, but they don't know the truth. The Bible says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge." The Bible, Proverbs chapter 1, challenges people to embrace truth and to respond to truth. And even though they may not be familiar with it, they need not to neglect it or reject it. How do you do with the truth that you know? And this is a grievous sin, to know the truth, to have access to the truth and not respond to it and not receive it, not accept it. That's a terrible, terrible thing, for a person not to accept or receive the truth when they have access to it. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible speaks concerning truth. And the word of God says, Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Verse 3 says, For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Verse 10 says, Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. The Bible teaches us that God has given us truth, but there are a lot of people who reject the truth. They don't want any part of it, and the gospel must be received by faith. But wicked people can hold the truth, and unrighteousness can hold it down, and we have explored that in Romans chapter 1, where people have access to the truth. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And the result of that is their foolish heart was darkened. When people reject truth, many times their heart becomes darkened and they can't really see truth anymore. Don't be one who hears the truth and rejects it. Don't be one who would access the eternal wisdom of God but not embrace that wisdom. Romans chapter 3 says, There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeketh after God. On our own, we're looking, on our own, you know what, we're looking for a good time. We're looking for fun. We're looking for a party. We're not looking for God. And we've got to fight against our own sinful nature in that sense to come to real spiritual conclusions, because our sinful nature wants us to, oh, well, just hit the high spots. Forget that stuff. Let's have a good time. Let's party. Let's enjoy life. God calls us to something higher than that. And as I said in the adult Bible class, just as sensible people come to the conclusion, I shouldn't just blow all my money tonight because I feel like going out and partying and ordering a bunch of pizzas and having a bunch of booze and just having a big wingding. Just like sensible people will say, you know what, I need to save that. I need to plan ahead. I need to plan for the future. Just as sensible people will make those kinds of decisions and will exercise a level of good character for themselves. The same thing is true about eternity. We don't live for the moment. We don't live for today. We live with eternity in view. And what I desire at the moment is not what's important. What God says is what's important. Be willing to accept the truth. Be willing to submit to God's truth. And don't embrace the lie of Pilate, who said, oh, what is truth? It's whatever you want it to be. It's whatever you decide it is. It's all relative. No, it's not relative. Truth, like every other principle in life, is absolute. And God gives us these mandates, and God says, okay, will you submit to truth or not? It's your decision. It's your choice. May God help us not to reject truth and not to neglect truth. When Pilate asked, what is truth? He was failing to accept that the truth that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he would be accountable to God for his decision. So was he responsible for crucifying Christ? Was it the Jews that were responsible? Was it the chief priests? Was it the scribes and Pharisees? Who was responsible? Who nailed Jesus to the cross? You know what, friend? My sins did. Your sins did. Our sin nailed Jesus Christ to that cross. He was going there to pay the price for our sins. And have you responded to that truth? Have you repented and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? And are you serving Him because you know Him and you love Him for what He's done for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. We are so inclined to believe lies. Father, may we be convinced that Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. May we be convinced that You are absolutely reliable, and we can trust You with our life and our eternal destiny. Some people put themselves at risk for relatively inconsequential things, but they won't trust the God of creation with their eternal destiny, their eternal soul, more valuable than anything else they possess. Father, may we realize that if we try to save it ourselves, we'll lose it. We've got to be willing to invest our faith in You, who are always true. I pray that You'll speak to hearts today and draw people to the Savior. Father, we thank You for being willing to send Your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have life, so that we might have real joy and anticipation and peace in our heart, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And would You work in hearts today and draw people to the Savior as we close this service? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.